I welcome you to another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We want to go back and recap the events of our last session because it sets the stage for the thing we have to talk about today. 1 Kings chapter number 12, starting at verse 26, has a summary of why Jeroboam chose to make the golden calves, which are the abomination of the northern kingdom of Israel. It says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of he who is at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn again to their lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" So we saw the split between the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern tribes of northern Israel. And Jeroboam, who was one of the adversaries of the tyrant Solomon in his later years, was selected by the northern tribes to be their new king. But he immediately identifies a problem for himself. The Israelis, by the law, are required to go to the temple 3 times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All able-bodied adult men are supposed to make that journey, and many of them take their families with them. If they continue that procedure, Jeroboam expects that they will eventually decide, why should we have Jeroboam as our king when Rehoboam is reigning in Jerusalem where the temple is? So he decides, I need to come up with an alternate means of worship for the people of the northern kingdom, something which they will not have to cross the border into Judean territory for. So this is what his plan was. Verse 28. So the king took counsel, made 2 calves of gold. Now, more than likely, this is because he spent some time in Egypt recently, and there he would have discovered, or I suppose we should say rediscovered, the ancient Egyptian belief, at least in some circles, that the Creator God is represented on earth sometimes by this Apis bull. And so he decides, I will make a physical representation of the Creator God. Because remember, Book of Genesis is one of the sacred books, and it talks about the creation of the world being done by He who is. So he actually believes, Jeroboam actually believes that what he's doing is a representation of he who is. It says here that after the king took counsel and made the 2 calves of gold, he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your God," and actually I know it's got plural gods here in the text, but remember that the word Elohim in Hebrew is very often a stand-in for the God, He who is, or the Creator. So, "Behold your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And so he set one in Bethel, that's right near the border. So everybody in northern Israel would have to go past this site on their way to Jerusalem. So why not just worship at Bethel, is what he's hoping they'll think. The other he put in Dan, which is up in the northern part of northern Israel, and would make it much more convenient for the people up in that area to get to this worship site within one day, or rather than traveling 2, 3, possibly even 4 days to get down to the temple. So he's making it a matter of convenience for them. Verse 30, the prophet chimes in with some commentary here. This thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. So this is where the abomination of inappropriate worship began in the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 31, he also made temples in high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. He's going to do that because he knows he's not going to get cooperation from the priests and Levites that see the temple at Jerusalem as being the only place where worship of he who is should take place. Then he does this, verse 32. Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that is in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. And so he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the gods calves that he made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he'd made. And he personally went up to the altar that he'd made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion to you chronologically that is, I think, a good explanation as to why he picked this particular date. I believe that Solomon probably died earlier in this calendar year that we're looking at, and that the Israeli people had gathered at Shechem in the 7th month of the year, because that is the month of the beginning of the agricultural cycle. It's the time for Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur ceremony, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is actually kind of the feast of the harvest time. And so I think that they probably picked that month in order to inaugurate the kingdom of Rehoboam officially. And of course, we know everything fell apart at that inauguration ceremony at Shechem. So I believe that Jeroboam instantly saw a problem with his people going down to the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem in that particular year. And he cannot wait any longer for future feasts to take place. So I believe he decided we need to have our own northern Israeli feast right now, in this month, at the time of the full moon, which would be the 15th, in the 8th month. And that this was brought on just because of the need to get the people's minds attached to the worship ceremonies at Bethel and at Dan, so that they won't go down to Jerusalem for any more feasts. The next one that would be mandatory would be the one the next spring for Passover. So I believe that we're looking at this festival taking place the very first time, 8th month, 15th day, that would be equivalent to the middle of November of 941 BC. Now, God is going to disrupt this inaugural ceremony. 1 Kings chapter 13. Behold, a man of God, which that's a phrase that represents prophet. So this is one of the prophets of God. Came out of Judah by the word of he who is to Bethel. Now, we don't know where in Judah he's from. Judah's a big territory. But he comes just across the border into northern Israel to the inaugural ceremony for the golden calf altar there. Now, Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. So he's participating in the inauguration of this new worship site. And the man, this prophet, cried against the altar by the word of he who is and said, O altar, altar, thus says he who is, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Now, this is interesting because this prophecy comes to pass many, many, many years later when a revivalist king, a young man by the name of Josiah, exactly as is predicted here, is trying to clean out all of the illicit worship sites within his sphere of control. And when he comes to Bethel, he decides to desecrate this worship altar that was still being used at that time by burning bones of priests that had been serving at that altar throughout years, who had been buried near it, probably as a means of trying to be close to the place where they served. And this fulfills the prophecy exactly as it is stated here, that it's not that he did human sacrifice, but rather he just had bodies dug up and the bones put onto this altar, and thereby making it totally useless for any future worship services. So just keep this little prophecy here in the back of your mind for later when we come to that event. But then this unnamed prophet gives a miraculous sign for the moment. He gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign that he who has spoken, behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out." Now, when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him!" So this is all happening very quickly during the worship ceremony, the very first worship ceremony at this golden calf altar in Bethel, where Jeroboam seems to be acting as if he's the high priest of this new religion. And when the prophet makes this declaration that bad things are going to happen because of all of this false worship, the king points at him and tells his guards, "Arrest that man." But here's the rest of the story. It says, his hand, which he'd stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. Now, this is a miracle. It sounds as if his whole arm, perhaps from the shoulder down, just atrophies instantly. All of the muscle just shrinks to bare minimum. And this seizes up his arm in place where he cannot pull his hand back. And everyone would have seen it. His arm basically looks like a skeleton with a little bit of skin on it. And instantly, as that happened, the thing which the man had prophesied also happened. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of He Who Is. Now, there's not a clear description of what this altar looks like, but more than likely, it was made of stones put together with a relatively flat area on the top that would allow you to put the wood and the sacrifices there. The moment that the prophet says the words and the king yells, "Arrest him," and his arm shrivels up, one side of the altar must have collapsed. The rocks must have just rolled away. And all those hot coals, all those ashes would have just collapsed and started cascading down that open side, exactly as predicted. And so King Jeroboam, verse 6, said to the man of God, "Entreat now the favor of He Who Is your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." And the man of God entreated He Who Is, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. So the king seems to give some signal of repentance, that he is sorry, first of all, that he ordered the man to be arrested because he's clearly a prophet, because what he said came to pass. So he begs the man, please, let me have my hand back. Let me have my old body back. And so he agrees with that. And instantly the king said to the man of God, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. So I'll pay you for your kindness. Now, what else he had in mind is not altogether clear. He probably would have tried to talk to him about what's going on. He may have even pleaded that what he was doing was honestly intended as worship toward He who is, the Creator God. But none of that is able to go into the text here because the man had been given very specific instructions by God when he was given this assignment. Verse number 8, the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go with you. I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the word of He who is, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water nor return by the way that you came. So his instructions straight from God to him, either by a vision or possibly by the visitation of an angel, or maybe he had a dream. Whatever it was, God told him, you will go, you will deliver the message, you will not eat or drink on the way there or on the way back to your house. So it's all going to be done in one day. And you're not going to come back to your house by the same way you went. You're going to go around by a different route. So the prophet, tells the king, I can't stick around, I have to leave right now. Verse 10, so he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, an old prophet lived in Bethel. Now, this prophet is a prophet of God as well. He lives in the northern kingdom, the southern portion of the northern kingdom. And it is interesting that he is not at the ceremony because he probably does not see it as being appropriate. But his sons were there, and his sons came, and they told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and they also told to their father the words that he'd spoken to the king. Their father said to them, which way did he go? And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted on it. He went after the man of God, found him sitting under an oak. Now, not under an oak tree like we think of. This is a terebinth tree. And so he's just taking a little bit of a break and getting out of the heat of the day, probably. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of He who is, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. So he repeats exactly the same thing that he told the king. This has been his instruction from God. You go, make the prophecy, turn around, come right back by a different route. But then something happens that is not completely clear why the guy chooses to do this. But my speculation, and that's all it's worth, folks, my speculation is that this older prophet perceives that this other prophet, this unnamed man, is a special person. And he wants to spend some time with him in this crisis moment of history in the northern kingdom. And so he decides to engage in something pragmatic. That is, the end justifies the means. The end that he wants is he wants to spend some time with this prophet. The means is he will lie to him to convince him it's okay to come to my house. Verse number 18. He said to him, I also am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of he who is, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So, verse number 19 is the bad section. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank. And he's going to be in trouble. Now, this prophet, this unnamed prophet, had done the word of God, had provided information that is very important for later in the history of northern Israel, but he makes a huge, huge mistake here in that he believes a liar that tells him he doesn't have to follow God's original instruction. Now, you might ask the question, but the guy said that he was representative of God. How was he to know that it was not a message from God? And the answer is this, and we have the same sort of thing in, I guess we would say, our military today. And that is, you have to authenticate messages from higher command. And it would kind of go like this. Until the authority that issued the command countermands the order personally, or some command higher than that countermands the order, you are expected to carry out the original order with no changes, regardless of what anybody else tells you. And so the pragmatics of that for this prophet is this. God is the one that gave him a very specific message personally. Until God uses that same exact means of communication, he is expected to follow orders. This is an unauthenticated message that he was just given, and yet he went along with it. Verse number 20. As they sat at the table, the word of he who is came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says he who is, because you've disobeyed the word of he who is and have not kept the commandment that he who is your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So the unnamed prophet is given a penalty for not following his orders. So after he'd eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by, saw the body thrown in the road, the lion standing by the body, and they came and they told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now, some of you are probably not happy that that's the way the story is going, that this guy was lied to. Why is he paying the penalty? And the answer is because he did not follow proper procedure regarding the word of God. He was personally responsible for his choice. Yes, he was lied to, but he should have known better than to believe the lie. And all of us have a similar responsibility to stick with God's word and not believe the lie. We're not supposed to trust other people when they misuse the word of God and lie to us. We've got to stick with the truth. We're accountable. Now, God will deal with the liars in his own way, but all of us must stick with God's word. Verse 26, when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it's the man of God who disobeyed the word of he who is, and therefore he who is has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word he who is spoke to him. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and he found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. So that's important to see that this is God that caused this to happen, because the man was not attacked because he was a food source. The lion didn't eat him. And the lion didn't just start tearing up everything else around, including the donkey. Only targeted the prophet who did not follow the instructions of the Lord to the letter. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God. He laid it on the donkey, brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and he mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So he began to feel grief over the fact that he'd lied to him and got him killed. And after he buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of he who is against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. So he believes that the prophet's word will come true long after he's dead. And after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places against again, from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. So the northern kingdom now is fully established with its own worship services at Dan and Bethel, which supposedly are in honor of the true and living God, but are actually in direct violation of clear-cut words from that living God.